again, Mr. Turgeon. I'm just glad that he didn't exit and say, we'll let Mr. Bornhorst decide. Which But I have to say, I think the left side was a little bit more humble. Picking on myself, I guess I'll say that too. My wife and I really enjoy gardening. I actually probably should stick to my notes and say, my wife and I really love gardening. We love putting out a garden. How many of you, if I could ask, have vegetable gardens or have had them in the past, have done gardening? Yeah, almost everybody. Almost everybody's had some experience at gardening in the past. And I love getting up. See, since we made the move over here to Indianapolis and trying to get settled and everything, we've kind of gone without a garden for a couple years. So it's really nice. We set a goal for ourselves this spring. As busy as we are, we're going to put out a garden, which we did. I didn't do it the smartest way possible. We didn't have tilled up ground or anything, but I do have an old gas tiller. And I thought, well, I looked online, I thought, what's the best way to remove sod in my backyard to prepare for this garden? So I look online and they show these guys out there with shovels and they're digging down and then they're scraping down about an inch and a half or 2 inches and lifting the sod off. And I thought, well, that's the option, or I could just take my tiller out there and just dive into the sod and start tearing it up. So I thought, no, I'll try to do it the right way. So I go out there and I'm cutting down. And I'm telling you what, after about an hour of digging down and scraping it out in these little 12-inch chunks of sod, I was like, I'm dying. And I only had a short area done, maybe 4 foot by 8 foot or something. And I had this, we had originally laid out how big we wanted our garden to be, which, of course, I made too small. But I thought, there's got to be a better way. So I went ahead and got the gas tiller out, and I fired it up, and I started churning it. It was still a lot of work because you'd have to go in and pick all the grass out, but it did certainly go faster. So the lesson learned there, don't watch the online videos and how to remove sod from your backyard for a garden. But it is a lot of fun putting out a garden. And every day I get up and I look out and I can see the plants growing a little bit more each day, and you see the flowers come up on the tomato plants, and pretty soon the fruit starts being produced on the plants. And we really enjoy frying squash in the summer months, and we see those starting to develop. And seems like one day there was nothing but a little flower there, and the next day you've got fruit being born. So it's pretty neat every day to look out your back window and see your garden growing. But we've had a garden probably since I think we first got married. As far back as I can remember, we've always had a garden out, and we enjoy it very much. Gardens can be both wonderful and beautiful, but they just don't happen on their own. They take a lot of work to get the most out of your garden. Now, I suppose you can put a half-hearted effort into putting out a garden for yourself, but I think that it's kind of like life, that whatever you put into the work of your garden, you're going to get that much back out of it. Well, God has given each of us a garden as well. That garden is your life. He's given you and I a garden to take care of and attend, and that is our life. Our life can certainly be viewed just like a vegetable or plant garden would. God intends for our lives to be both wonderful and beautiful, just like a vegetable garden. But just also like a vegetable garden takes a lot of work, a lot of sweat of the brow, so does producing a life that is both wonderful and beautiful as well. God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ want you to have a wonderful and beautiful life. They really do. Jesus Christ said it Himself in John chapter 10, verse 10. Christ said that He came to give us life and that we may have it more abundantly. Not just a run-of-the-mill life, but He wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly. He wants you to truly enjoy your life. Well, today I'd like to look at the process of building a wonderful and beautiful garden of life by looking at what goes into the care and maintenance of a wonderful and beautiful vegetable garden. We've got 3 points for today. And actually, the title for my sermon is Taking Care of Your Garden. Taking Care of Your Garden. The first point for today's sermon is plan your garden. Plan your garden. For a garden to be successful, you have to put some thought into it first. You can't just go out there and have some seeds in your hand, dig a little spot in the backyard, and throw your seeds in and say, I'm going to start my garden. Some thought has to go into it. You have to determine the proper location for your garden to grow. I know we have a big ash tree in our backyard. If I planted the garden underneath that ash tree, it's not going to do very well. It needs a bright, open, sunny spot where it gets most of the sun during the day and also has free access to the rain showers when they come as well. See, it's very important as you plan where your garden is to be is to plan the location. You also have to plan the size of the garden. My wife and I have a little bit difference of opinion on the proper size of our garden. She wants a nice big garden, and I'm saying yes, but too much of it goes to waste because I see the fruit that's not being brought in from the garden like it could be and being put to use. So we have a little bit of a disagreement there on the proper size of the garden. But you have to think about it. What is the proper size for you? There's no one size fits all for gardens. Some people like a huge garden. Others just need something small to produce a few tomato plants or something like that. You also have to think about what are you going to plant? If you don't like tomatoes, there's no sense in putting in tomato plants. It doesn't make sense. You have to put some thought in your garden and some planning. But life is the same way. We need to think about our life as we go through it and the planning that needs to be a part of it as well. If we want our lives to be successful, number one thing you must do is plan for your life to be successful. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. We'll begin reading verse 28. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. It says, For which of you, Jesus Christ is speaking here, for which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. See, Jesus Christ is a huge proponent of planning what you're getting ready to do. Of course, he's likening that to us examining ourselves to make sure that we are thinking about our calling and our relationship with Him. But it's a fact in any part of life, whether you're looking at your life physically or spiritually, we need to give sufficient thought to our lives and the direction that we're heading. There has to be planning put into use and put into work in our life as we begin to take on any adventure in our life, or have any goals set, we have to plan to achieve our goals. I want to read a quote from Benjamin Franklin. You've probably heard this many times, and maybe you just didn't realize that Benjamin Franklin was attributed to this quote. But it says, By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. If you don't prepare your life for your life and where your life is going to go, you're going to fail. You're preparing to fail in your life. God tells us to plan ahead and to do things in their proper order. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. I'll just read that to you. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Again, it's Proverbs 24, 27. It says, Do your planning and prepare your fields before building your house. You have to have the foundation set first and plan where that home needs to be on the property and the fields around it. Take care of all of the first things first when you start a project. or anything in your life. If you're a young person in your life and you've got your whole life ahead of you, it's time to plan now. Take care of the first things first. In a young person's life, it's very important to have a very good education. Establish that foundation first before you worry about what type of job you're going to have and how much money you're going to make. Get your education first. There's many things that we have to consider as we are planning our future. Parents, the most important area of planning for our children's lives is helping them plan or build their relationship with God. Someday, all of us, if we have children, hope that our children will have that union with God and Jesus Christ at baptism. That they'll have that moment when they completely, 100% commit themselves to a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Well, the planning for that hope that is in the future for our children, it starts at a very early age. A time between mom and dad when they take time to teach their children the ways of having a relationship with God. God's Word and His truth. That need to be established from an early way, an early point in their life, so that they know the way to have that strong relationship with God that will last them a lifetime. We do this by teaching our children God's way of life, teaching it right out of the Bible, but also in everyday experiences. Bring God into the picture. Make God a part of the morning and of the afternoon and of the evening with your children. Let them see God in everything. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This same instruction was given to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now this is the commandment that these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God your Father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Diligently teaching them means you don't stop. You keep at it. You continue to teach them as often as you can any lesson in life that is there. Tie God into it. "You shall teach them diligently to your children," again verse 7, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's pretty much covering every moment throughout the day. God is to be a part of the picture of our children as they grow up. Verse 8 goes on in explaining how much God is to be involved in your family's life. "You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontless between your eyes, never leaving you, completely consumed in God's way of life." Verse 9 says, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So not only is it being taught, but even when it's not being taught, it's being seen, because His laws and commandments were there. God knew that for His way to continue from generation to generation, it had to be completely consuming that family life. I would also encourage the parents to teach the children about the history of the church. I know when I first came into the church back in the late 70s and 80s, I would always hear about the history of the church. I had a conversation recently about Jacob, and he was asking about the differences between, just as an example, the differences between the United Church of God and the Living Church of God. And I started having that conversation with him and talking to him about it. And he said, oh. He said, and he started mentioning some of the other teenagers because they had a discussion recently about the churches of God that are out there. And they didn't have a real good connection of why they're where they're at, and why we're not all together, and where everybody came from. So it's something sometimes as adults we take for granted because we understand the history of the church, but our kids don't. They hear the churches of God and the name brought up time and time again. But they don't have a real good understanding of the differences and where everybody came from. So I've encouraged you to educate your children on the history of the churches of God. What about teens? Teens, it's very important that you plan now for your future. You have a blessing in your life because you hear it not only from me now, but you no doubt have heard it in the past from other ministers or those that are speaking in the congregation, encouraging you to set goals and to plan for your future. It's so important that you do that. I grew up not having that education. No one taught me, Bart, you need to set a goal. You need to put your emphasis on education. I didn't have that. But you do have it. And it's so important that you achieve your education and have your goals set out in front of you and then work your tail off to achieve them. There's so many things and decisions that you're going to have to make in the near future. As we all have at one point in our life, you've got set before you the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's telling you it's your option. Choose which you desire. I can sit and stand back and think about that choice and I'm thinking, why wouldn't you choose the tree of life? Because the only drawback is that you can't participate in sinful things that bring you harm and suffering. There's no drawback to choosing the tree of life. But you go by the way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's going to be good. That's why it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's a lot of pain and suffering that goes on as well with that tree, with that way of life. Our Father in heaven is a planner. He's a planner from the word go. He didn't just sit back one day and say, well, I think I'll create some beings that eventually will be a part of my family. No, he has an incredibly detailed plan set out to bring you and I to salvation. He didn't just give you life and breath and say, boy, I hope they make it someday into my kingdom. He set out a process that all but guarantees you success in it. And the only reason it's not 100% guaranteed is because it gives us the choice in the matter of whether we'll continue to walk in it. It's our choice. God doesn't force salvation upon us. But it's there for us. All we need to do is hold tight to His truth and to maintain what Mr. Pacelli was saying in the sermonette. Maintain our faith in God and Jesus Christ and what they put in front of us. Our Father in heaven is a huge planner. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I'll just read it for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You can turn there if you like. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, that's a plan. God has that plan set out there. He said, this is what I'm planning for you, to give you a future. Another word for that future is eternal life. As fleshly human beings, we have no future, unless you consider whatever your age is, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. That's not a future. When God says that I want to give you a future, He's talking about giving you a future of eternal life, of never dying, of always knowing, intimately knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said that's what eternal life is the knowledge of God the Father in Him, Jesus Christ. The second point of taking care of your garden is prune your garden. Prune your garden. Once fruits and vegetables begin to grow, it's good to prune your plants. Now, most people, if you have a vegetable garden, and I don't think we... I guess I probably did some pruning last week because I put these tomato cages around our tomato plants, which are already too big to have tomato plants put around them, or cages put around them. But I had to get it done. So Jake and I, being the green thumbs that we are, we went out there last Sunday, and I had him down on the bottom, and he was spreading out. You ever see those four-pronged tomato cages? And he's spreading them open, trying to get these tomato cages around the tomato plants. And a few times it didn't go so well, and we did some pruning unintentionally. But most people that do their gardening don't prune their plants. And it's not an absolute requirement that you do, but it's also a scientific fact that if you do prune your plants, and you do it the right way, not the way I do it, but if you do it the right way, it will produce better quality fruit. Because the plant itself is taking in whatever nutrition it can from the soil and the water, and it feeds the entire plant. So if you have all these limbs going everywhere and leaves that are there, all of those take nutrition. So if you trim some off that are not needed in a right and proper way, then it will produce, that nutrition goes more to the fruit than it does to the rest of the limbs and the leaves, so to speak. And plants are very adaptable in that way. They can handle the pruning. And it actually is better, produces a better grade of fruit in the process. During our lifetime, many things will come our way. And if we put our hand to every opportunity that comes at us, we'll quickly become overwhelmed. One of the most important things that we can do in our lives is to maintain a balance in every way of our life. Maintain a balance in every way of our life. We do that by pruning. When you're an adult and you see all these responsibilities coming at you, whether they're at church, whether they're in your personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ, whether they're with work, whether they're with school, if you're in school as an adult, all these things come at you. And you have to make decisions. And it's very easy, speaking from my own experience, to not be focused enough on what's important and start spending too much time on things that are not as important. And being flesh and blood like we are, it's easy to start putting the emphasis on the physical and pushing out the spiritual. That's when you need to do pruning in your own life. Start cutting things off that aren't absolutely necessary in your life so that you have that proper balance in your life and every area of your life. It's so important that we prune our lives. And that pruning is not done just once. It's done through, and should be done throughout our life. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, set a perfect example of living a balanced life. Most of us probably know, and you can look it up for yourself if you like, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. But Jesus Christ worked as a carpenter as a young man. He was known as a carpenter. He went out, worked physically hard. He didn't neglect his Father's business. He was the Son of God, coming to save all of mankind. If anybody had a good excuse for not going out and doing physical labor, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He went out because it's good for a young man to work. And I think, in my own personal opinion, it's good for a young man, especially at a young age, to work by the sweat of his brow. To take on hard work. I know when I was very young, I'm going to guess at my age, I would say I was probably 10 years old. And I was working for my dad. My dad and my uncle owned a business together. And my dad put me to work. As soon as I wanted to work at a young age, he put me to work. And I was cutting grass, sweeping floors in his business. It was a factory-type business. and cleaning bathrooms. It's not fun when you're 10 or 12 or 13 years old cleaning factory bathrooms, trust me. But my dad didn't show me any favoritism. He had me out there doing the worst jobs in his business. And I think that's good. Jacob recently got a job working in a nursery. His first real job that he's had. And he comes home every day. I didn't have his driver's license yet, so I have to pick him up at 4 o'clock. And he comes up, and he's dirty because he's working with plants and dirt. And he's sweating. And I just smile the biggest smile I could inside myself. He's exhausted. Sometimes he'll fall asleep on the way home. And I'm thinking, that's the best thing that he could do for himself right now. Be out there working hard. Learn the importance and the benefit of working from the sweat of your brow. Especially if you're a young man. It's very important. But Jesus Christ knew that it was important to live a balanced life. Along with being a carpenter, Jesus Christ studied and taught from the Scriptures. You can find that in Luke chapter 2, verse 45 through 49. Let's go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 45. Joseph and Mary had been out for a couple days looking for Jesus because they didn't know where he had wandered off to, and they finally found him. Verse 45 said, "So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him still. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" You see, so Jesus Christ knew the importance of doing his father's work. Of staying active, of staying busy, and educating himself in his calling. As the word spread of Jesus Christ's healing ability from town to town, as he traveled from town to town, large crowds began to gather. These large crowds put great demands upon Jesus Christ's time and his schedule. Because so many people wanted to be healed. So many people needed demons to be cast out. And he was taking care of all of their needs, the best that he could. But with all of this taking place, he did not allow these events that were taking place, these demands on his time, to overwhelm him and to dominate him. See, he knew he still had time that he had to have with his Father in prayer, time to study. Luke chapter 5, verse 15, over a couple pages. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. That would be easy for us if we had the healing powers that Jesus Christ had at that moment, and all these people were coming to you, throngs of people coming to you, asking to be healed. You think, how can I tell them no? How can I pull away from them and leave them in their illnesses and their problems? Verse 15 of Luke chapter 5 says, "However, the report went around concerning him and all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Great multitudes, it says. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." See, he knew when enough was enough. He knew that he needed to maintain what was most important. And that was his communication with his Father. And he withdrew himself, even though people were coming to him, seeking him for help. He knew that people needed healing. He wasn't non-compassionate about their needs. But he also knew that he needed to stay in touch with his Father. He needed to keep up his spiritual connection with his Father. Christ knew that each day began, there would be great demands put upon him and his time. How did he deal with this? Mark chapter 1, verse 28. Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 28. It says, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her up by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Verse 32, "And at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." See, you get the picture that the demands upon Jesus Christ in his time were incredible. It says that they brought all these people to him even in the evening hours at night. And he went ahead and continued his work to heal them. But he still knew that even though he had these great demands that were stretching into the night hours, he got up extra early in the morning to make sure that he had that communication with his Father. Verse 36, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" 16, verse 3, it says, "Commit your actions to the Lord." That's everything you do. "Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." Turn over everything in your life to have God's guidance in it, and your plans will succeed. A life that is dedicated to God and has God first in every way will blossom as a rose. It will become wonderful and beautiful, and it will be an abundant life, which Jesus Christ said He desires to give you. Psalms chapter 37, verse 3. Psalm chapter 37, we'll read verses 3 through 6. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Do we believe that? I hope we do, because that's what God inspired to be written here. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make Him the number one most enjoyable thing in your life. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Be 100% committed to keeping God first in your life. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What can be more powerful and reassuring in our life to know that we have put God first in our life, we trust Him, we take everything that's going on in our life to Him as He wants us to do, and then know that if it's good, and it's according to God's law, that He will bring it to pass. He'll make it happen. Verse 6. "He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." That word justice just means He's going to make things right in your life. It's going to happen. We need to have faith and trust in every word of God, especially in these promises of what do for the person that lives his life committed to God and to Jesus Christ. The third area of taking care of your garden is weed your garden. Weed your garden. One thing that I don't enjoy about gardening is weeding. I tried to do it earlier this week. I got out there in the morning, way before the sun became at full strength. Got to tackle these weeds. And they were starting to overtake the garden. And I get my shovel out. I start working. I get about 3/4 of the way through. And I've been out there. I didn't really time it. But I would say I was probably out there an hour and a half. And I was being really diligent. I was digging up the earth, loosening it, grabbing hold of those weeds, shaking the dirt off of them, throwing the weeds in a bucket. And I was exhausted about 90% of the way through. Sweat was pouring off of me. And I suffered for the next 2 days because I was sore. So it's a lot of work to weed your garden. It's no fun. Maybe somebody enjoys weeding the garden, but I'm not a big fan of weeding your garden. It's a lot of hard work. But that's what we need to do if you have a garden. If you don't weed the garden, the weeds will very quickly consume your garden. They will completely take it over. Their roots will go deeper and deeper into the soil, and they'll spread out. And eventually, those weeds will go closer and closer into the plants, into the plants' roots, and they will end up strangling your plants' roots. Weeds can absolutely wipe out and destroy an entire garden if they're not managed and taken care of. I don't think that God ever intended us to deal with weeds. And I kind of say that with a smile, but I think it's actually scriptural. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I wonder if you ever thought you'd hear a sermon about weeds and it being scriptural. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of life, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. See, I think that that is a part of that curse that was placed upon this earth. I don't really see any benefit of weeds. Life hard for me when I'm tending my garden. But they're there, and they have to be dealt with. And as I said, if you let weeds go, it will absolutely destroy your garden and kill anything of value within that garden. Weeding is no fun, as I mentioned, and it's hard work. And sometimes it seems like it will never end. Even though I weeded my garden a week ago, I'm sure I can go out there today and look in that garden and find more weeds. You never get all the weeds out of a garden. Well, life has its weeds as well. And just like a garden, the weeds in life must be pulled. Our life's weeds are our sins. And just as an unpulled weed will destroy a garden, sin, if left unpulled in your life, will dominate and destroy you and me. We have to stay up on top of the weeds or the sins in our life. It's no fun weeding. But it's even less fun if you look out there and all you see instead of brown dirt is green on the ground. That's no fun. Because you know you've really got your work cut out for you then. In Job chapter 11, verse 14, you can just put that in your notes if you like. Job chapter 11, verse 14. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. It's actually one of the friends of Job makes this statement to him as Job was going through his trial. His advice to Job was, get rid of your sins and leave all iniquity behind you. We need to get rid of our sins. Keep that focus in our life on leaving all iniquity behind us. God reportedly told His people Israel to turn from their sins and to turn back to Him. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ezekiel chapter 18, 30 through 32. These few scriptures that we're reading in God's Word show us the importance of removing sin, on staying on top of it in our life, and looking out for it. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all of your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. See, he even likens their sin, their transgressions, to a result of being their ruin. It would destroy them. Verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you die? You see, God knew that their sins were leading them on a path to death. You could simply, for the sake of the sermon, say, pull the weeds out of your garden, for why is there a need for you to die? You could say that to your plants. You could say it to yourself in your garden of life. Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Therefore, pull the weeds out of your life and live. Our gardens that we plant in our backyard will never reach a point of being weedless. I keep thinking that. Sometimes I think, if I just pull all these weeds out of here, I'll get them all. One of these days, I'll get the last weed out of here, and I won't have to deal with these weeds anymore. That's just wishful thinking. Because those weeds are always going to be there. And it can be discouraging. You think, I just weeded that garden, spent 2 hours out there weeding the garden last week, and it's full of weeds again. It can be discouraging. No matter how much we pull up those weeds, they will come back. So what's the point? What's the point of continually going out there and pulling up those weeds? If the weeds keep coming back, why keep up the battle? You can't win it. You can't win the battle of pulling weeds out of your garden. Battle by ourselves of removing sin from our life. Just like the weeds in our garden, the sins in our life will always be there. So what's the point? The point is, our battle against the weeds in our garden and the weeds in our life, or the sins in our life, keep our fruits and vegetable plants from being overcome by them. You keep pulling those weeds, they're going to keep coming back. But it keeps the plants alive. Keeps them from being ruined, as God told the ancient Israel. Your sins are going to ruin you. They will destroy you. We keep fighting day in and day out in our life against sin because it keeps sin at bay in our life. If we just say, it doesn't matter, throw up your hands, I'm always going to have sin in my life, I might as well. You're going to be overcome by those sins. It will destroy you. It will completely destroy you in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We'll never get rid of all the sin in our life. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need the righteousness that God gives us through Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit. But our battle against the sins every day of our life keeps sin from destroying us. In a sense, we're just treading water, physically speaking. And Jesus Christ and God the Father promised to lift us completely out of it at the resurrection, when sin will no longer have its work in our life. Our battle against sin keeps sin at bay in our life. And it keeps sin from overcoming and destroying us. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. This verse talks about the initial reaction of human nature in regard to sin. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's what we're called to cover up our sins so others don't see it and to continue to enjoy the sin. Obviously, we enjoy sin or we wouldn't do it. But we don't want to cover up our sins and continue to enjoy them. God tells us we must confess our sins and forsake them. Tell God that you need help, but you never want to do this again. We need to have an attitude and a focus of pulling sin out of our life. Not just cutting off the greenery of the weed that you see, but dig down deep in your life and find the end of that root and pull it out. It's not easy weeding a garden or weeding your life. Very hard. Very difficult to remove the root of sin from our life. But it's what God has called us to do. To confess our sins before His merciful throne, and then to get at the sweat of our brow, working to root sin and its grip out of our life. The best part of gardening is, of course, enjoying the fruits of your labor. There's nothing like the taste of the first fruit that comes off of a tomato or off that first squash, which we enjoy so much, when it's fried up in a pan with flour. Nothing like that. That off the vine is incredibly enjoyable. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but I think I can certainly taste the difference between the first fruits that are born in a garden versus the fruits towards the middle or the end of the growing season. Back in Ohio, there was we kind of lived out in a small plat, a small development of homes. And once you got out of our development, you had about 5 or 6 miles of country roads till you got to the next bigger town. And there was a farmer on that stretch of road, and every year in the spring he would sell corn to the public. He had a big farm, but he had a big open garage, and you could drive through his garage, and he would sell you sweet corn. And he'd put big signs up and make a big production of it. But I always made sure that I got there the first couple days that he opened, because that was the best corn that he produced. And he would keep it open for a couple weeks or whatever until he ran out of sweet corn. But I always knew that if I missed the first few days, I missed the best part of what he had to sell. The first fruit that came off his plants was so good, so sweet, so juicy. And later on, it was still good corn, but it didn't have that specialness that came with being the first fruits that he pulled off of his farm. Taste of the first fruits. God has given you the garden of life to tend and to keep it. But God has also planted a garden that He is tending. He has planned His garden with every detail being covered, because God is a planter. He's pruning His garden so that the plants that He has planted, which are you and me, get the best of what they can get out of their lives. He is pruning us as well, making sure that we produce the best fruit possible so that we have that life that Jesus Christ talked about, but even more abundantly. He's working with you in your life and my life. And He, through His Son, has taken care of the weed problem. He's taken care of the sin, death. He is certainly taking care of the weed problem in the garden that He has planted. You are intended to be the first fruits of God's garden. Scripture says so. He's called you to be a part of this first fruits that will be born in His kingdom. the kingdom that He has planned, that He is working towards, to bring you along to it. It's a very tremendous and special calling that we have to be a part of the first fruits. There's only one space and time that there'll be first fruits. There's going to be a whole lot of people eventually born into God's kingdom. A whole bunch of people. But only a few have that opportunity to be considered a part of the first fruits into God's kingdom. And that's you and I. James chapter 1. We need to make sure that we don't take our calling of being first fruits into God's kingdom for granted. James chapter 1, verse 17. Says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He be brought, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation. We are a kind of first fruits of His entire plan. We cannot afford to forget the importance of maintaining our garden. And also always keep in mind, started a garden as well, and you are a part of that garden. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.